Who is the royal Messiah? Well, last week we found out that this royal Messiah is one that will arrive from the nation of Israel. And he will come to crush the head of Satan, to destroy him. And he will bring blessing and judgment to all the nations of the earth. This is who the royal Messiah will be. Well, Israel, they didn't really care for this man, this figure. You see, they wanted a king who would give them victory, who would conquer their enemies and destroy them from the face of the earth. And you know what? Well, God gave them exactly what they wanted. He gave them their king. He gave them King Saul. But it didn't take long for Saul to reveal his true colours, for he disobeyed his God, not once, not twice, but again and again and again. Now, as I was writing this talk, I was trying to think of what it would be like to live under a bad king. And the example that popped to my mind was of North Korea under Kim Jong-il. Now, if you've seen Kim, he wears platform shoes, he's got a funny hairstyle, and if that's all we had to be concerned about, we'd be all right. But the world is fearful that he might spark a nuclear Armageddon. You see, Kim rose up among the Korean Workers' Party to lead North Korea. And now he rules over 24 million people with absolute authority, and he has the world's fourth largest standing army in the world, and he is also dedicating his military to developing a nuclear weapon. Now, can I ask you for a moment to put yourselves in the shoes of a North Korean farmer and imagine what it would be like to live under the rule of Kim? I'm imagining it would be pretty tough. See, in North Korea, because so much money is spent on the military, there's not enough food to go around. In fact, in 1997, there was a massive famine and people starved to death. And Christians are routinely imprisoned and tortured for professing the name of Jesus. Now, that's a pretty terrible situation to be in. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel under Saul, well, they're not in a great situation either. But thankfully, God is a gracious God. And he holds to his promise to bring a royal Messiah. And Deuteronomy chapter 17 tells us that this figure, that this man, is not one who will be chosen by the people. He'll not be the king that the people want. No, he will be one that is chosen by the Lord. He'll be chosen by the Lord to rule his people. But not just to rule his people, to rule to the ends of the earth. You see, God is the true king, and the Messiah, well, he comes to rule under God. So in 1 Samuel 16, God sets about choosing his king, and he sets about replacing King Saul. So he comes to his messenger, Samuel the prophet, and he tells him, go to Jesse of Bethlehem and anoint his son to be king. So off Samuel goes, he arrives in Bethlehem and he comes to Jesse and his family. And when he comes, Jesse brings his first son before Samuel. And he is a good-looking son, big and strong. And Samuel says, here is the Lord's anointed. Look at him, how wonderful he looks. You know what the Lord says to him? He says, don't judge by outward appearances. This is not the one that I have chosen. This will not be the king. So the son walks off. The second is brought before him. The third, the fourth, none are chosen by the Lord. You see, the one whom God chooses will be the one that he sets his heart upon. So Samuel asked Jesse, is this all you have? Is this all your sons? He says, no, there's another one out in the field, shepherding sheep. So Samuel calls him in, and he stands before him. And the Lord says to Samuel, rise and anoint him. This is the one that I have chosen. and he is the youngest son, a shepherd boy, David, chosen to be the future king of Israel. Now, is this the royal Messiah? Is he finally come in David? Well, the next chapter holds out this wonderful hope for us. You see, in this chapter we read about the armies of Israel gathered on one side of a valley, there with David amongst them. But they're shaking in their boots, because on the other side of the valley is the armies of the Philistines, mighty, powerful, bristling with weapons. And there in the valley between them is a giant man, 9 foot tall, called Goliath. And do you know what he's shouting? Well, this is what he's saying. This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. Goliath is calling out the Israelites. He wants a champion to come forward, but no one will go. That is until David hears. You know what? David steps out to face Goliath. And this is what he says. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Now is this a king? He trusts in his God. He steps out in obedience. And he faces this giant. And with his sling, he strikes down Goliath, and God gives him victory. What a king Israel now has. But there's a problem. See, Saul still reigns. David's been chosen, but Saul is still king. And as David becomes more successful, Saul becomes more jealous. And so he sets his armies on him, trying to strike down David. But again and again he's frustrated, until eventually Saul takes his own life and his reign ends. And the Philistines, they come against the Israelite people. They scatter them to the winds, plunder their villages, and they're in disarray. So David is at Hebron, a city in Israel. And all the people come to him from Israel. From seashore to seashore, mountain to valley, they're there with David. And they say to him, you are the one God has chosen. You are the one to be king. And so David is given the crown. It is placed upon his head and he is enthroned as king, uniting God's people the first time ever. Have you ever seen the movie series The Lord of the Rings? I'm sure many of you have. It's great movies. I love them so much I watch the extended editions. But in the last of these movies, there's a great scene right at the end. All the forces of the Dark Lord Sauron have been destroyed. And they're all gathered together at the top of this great castle. And there is the King Aragorn, who throughout the series has been unwilling to take on the mantle of being king. But finally, at the very end, the crown is placed upon his head, and all the peoples of Middle-earth bow down before him. Great cheers go up. It's exciting. Well, like it was for Aragorn, so it is for King David. He is crowned as king of Israel, uniting God's people. And he crushes the Philistines, sending their armies running to the hills. And he brings up the Ark of the Lord to be in the city. This is the symbol of God's presence. So David there is at rest with God's people, and his God is there amongst them. It's a great time. But then something even more amazing happens. Something that changes the course of human history forever. See, God gives a series of promises to David, promises that are truly astonishing. And they come to us in 2 Samuel 7. In fact, you might even like to open up, if you've got a Bible there, 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm not sure exactly what the page numbers are, but they're in the sheet in front of you if you'd like to find the page number. Let's have a look at what God promises David now that he's at rest. Now, the beginning of chapter 7, David is sitting there in his palace. Great palace of cedar. It's wonderful. But around the corner, God, his ark, is in a tent made of animal skins. David sees this, and so he goes to Nathan the prophet and he says, "Right, Nathan, I'd like to build a temple for the ark of God." And Nathan says, "Sure, go ahead." But then the Lord comes to Nathan in a dream, and he says to him, "Give different instructions to David. Tell him that I am the one who took him from being a shepherd boy and placed him on a throne. I raised him from such a lowly position to such power, for I am God. Tell him that, are you the one to build a house for me? No. I will build a house for you." The house he's talking about, no, it's not something like bricks and mortar, a temple, a building that you can look at. No, he's talking about building a dynasty, giving the kingship to David and every one of his sons, giving David the kingship of Israel. Have a look at the incredible verses of 11 to 13, in chapter 7. This is what the Lord says. "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So in these words, the Lord promises to raise up David's offspring as king. Now, this has never happened in Israel before. You see, each new leader has come from a different family, but here it's to come from the one, from David's line. But this is not just to happen for one generation, not for two, not for a few generations, but forever the kingship is to be in David's line. And one of David's descendants, well, he will finally build the temple for the Lord. But see, the truly astonishing part is still yet to come. If you were watching carefully there, you'll notice that I actually stopped just before the next sentence. Can I ask someone to read out for me the first sentence in verse 14? Thanks, Marina. Absolutely. "I will be his father, and he will be my son." Now, in the Old Testament, Israel, the nation, was meant to be God's son. But here, God changes things. No longer will it be the nation, it'll be a king who will be God's son. You see, in these words, God opens himself up to this person so that he can know him personally. No longer will the king be a servant who sort of stands out at arm's length. He will be adopted into God's family, a part of who he is. And so the kingship of David becomes intertwined with the kingship of God himself. Like a rope with strands intertwined together, which are strong and powerful. That is what it will be like for the kingship of David and the kingship of God. And so now, David and his descendants, they will be at the center of God's purposes for the world. This is where the future lies for all of humanity, not one of us excepted. This is a new stage in God's plans for the world. An incredible change. It's like the invention of the light bulb. Now try and imagine for a moment what the world would have been like without the light bulb. We wouldn't be able to go to the shops at night, they'd all be shut up. We wouldn't be able to walk the streets. We'd probably in our homes be using candles or gas lanterns, which really don't give that much light and they can only be used for a short amount of time. So even reading a book at night becomes quite difficult. But thankfully, God gave us Thomas Edison. And now we have the light bulb. And so reading a book, going to the shops, walking the streets at night, we can do. It's great. See, just as a light bulb came to give us light, God has now opened our eyes in 2 Samuel 7 to show us what he plans to do. He will send us a king in the line of David. Now, despite all of David's potential as a king, he did eventually disobey. You see, one day he was on his rooftop and he was looking across, and there he could see Bathsheba, beautiful woman. So he summons her over to his house, into his room, and he sleeps with her. She falls pregnant, so David tried to cover it up and he kills her husband. It's a terrible thing to happen. Not something you'd expect from God's king, the one who is to rule the world. So again, we're looking to the future. Where is the royal Messiah? It's not David. Who is it? You might be wondering what this means for you. Well, this one who is to come is the one who will save the world. It is the one who will bring blessing and judgment to us all. So if you want to receive God's blessing, then you need to know who he is. You need to know who he is, so then you can follow him as your king. Well, after David, there came Solomon. Solomon came as the next king of Israel, and like the rule of David, it started out very promising for Solomon. See, God gave him great wisdom so that he becomes the wisest man on the face of the planet. Rulers from all around come to see him. And Israel, the nation, prospers. So much so that silver becomes as common as stones on the ground. But, once again, it doesn't take long for things to change. See, Solomon becomes the perfecter of Israel's glory, but also the architect of its destruction. See, Solomon marries women from other nations, and those women, well, they lead him astray. They lead him away to bow down to idols, to false gods, and to turn from the living God. And so the Lord does not let this pass. He punishes Solomon and promises to tear the kingdom from him. And each king after him, there's a few rays of sunshine, but really, they do not do anything to improve the situation. And so Israel heads to a day of destruction. And after they are destroyed, Psalm 89 speaks these words about the promises of 2 Samuel 7, the promises that God makes to David. It says, speaking to the Lord, "You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strongholds to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbours." So, are we not left in a state of despair? The line of David is destroyed. Where is this king? When is he finally going to come? Who is he going to be? Well, God sends an angel to tell us. And we read about it in our second Bible reading. He sends the angel Gabriel to a virgin living in a town called Nazareth. Mary is engaged to a man called Joseph. Now, if you're paying careful attention, you will have noticed who Joseph's family is. Because the passage tells us Joseph is from the line of David. And the angel comes to Mary and comforts her, says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. it'd be pretty scary to have an angel standing before you. And he goes on to say in verse 31, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, do you recognize some of the words there? He will be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. He will be given the throne of his father David. He will rule forever. And his kingdom will never end. Who is this man? Who is this baby to be born? Well, he is the one who has finally come. Let me make this abundantly clear. The one to be born to Mary is the royal Messiah, the king who has come to save the world. And he's not a son adopted into God's family. But he is God's son, quite literally. He is born to God as his son. And he comes to walk amongst us. He comes in fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7. Now, the arrival of the Messiah is a truly exciting event. All you have to do is look at the election of Barack Obama. After the disliked President George Bush, Obama comes onto the scene as the saviour, a Messiah-like figure. Actually, when I did a search for this picture, a whole heap came up. And when he comes to power, do you remember the scenes of joy and celebration across the world? Finally, Obama is president. He's going to save us. Well, there's a greater saviour to come. A greater saviour has come. He came 2,000 years ago. And my friends, we're still celebrating that day today. We'll be celebrating it in 5 days' time. And it's been celebrated for 2,000 years. This is the royal Messiah. And he's come to save. So the question is, do you believe that he's the royal Messiah? Are you convinced of it? If not, have a look at the scriptures again. Go back over the passages. Does God promise? Does what God promises find its fulfillment, its completion in Jesus? I'm sure that you'll see it does. And don't fall into the trap of what many Australians do. See, many Australians love to imagine Jesus as a little baby, nice and cute and cuddly, who comes out once every year. And he's pretty, you know, nice little baby that doesn't really threaten anyone, very domesticated. But I'm here to tell you something. Jesus didn't remain in the crib. No, Jesus grew up to be a man. But no ordinary man. Jesus grew up to be a king. But no ordinary king. Jesus grew up to be God's king. The one who rules the world. The one who is sitting at God's right hand in heaven right now. Who rules you and I. And when Jesus came, he came to bring blessing. So that everyone who decides to follow him, to submit to him and to obey him, they will receive God's blessing. So being a Christian is not simply about having faith. No, it means following the King. But I'm also here to tell you that the King will come back again. And when he does, this time he will come to bring judgment. And everyone who doesn't follow him will be judged and will be punished. So before that day arrives, Will you submit to Jesus as your King? Will you follow him with complete obedience? Because if you do, you will be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. Amen.
Well, Jesus is the promised King, and he's a glorious King. In fact, our next song says he is the Lord of life, he is the Lord of love, he is the Lord of all eternity. And he is the one who is to be King of our world and our lives. And because of his greatness and his glory, he deserves to be crowned with many crowns. So let's stand and sing, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne."
Please stand.